Good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Everybody doing well? Some faces that I didn't see before church, so that's good. Good to see y'all. Good to see you. Good to see you, Kaylee. Hi. See if I can embarrass anymore. No. Who else? Anybody? Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. There you are. All right. What am I doing? I put the wrong thing over here. All right. Let me get organized. Good morning. Good morning. This morning, I want to go to the book of Luke for our message, and we're going to start in chapter 5. So this is this message comes from very early on in Jesus's ministry. He's just called a few of his first disciples, James and John and Peter, and of course that story is they've fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus shows up on the shore. He's doing some teaching. There's a crowd there. He gets in Peter's boat, Simon Peter's boat, and says, push a little further out so that he can teach. So he teaches from the boat. Then he says, hey, push on out to the deeper side and let's go catch some fish. And Peter's like, Lord, come on. We fished all night. And he's like, nope, try the other side of the boat. Okay, yeah, that makes sense. So we try the other side of the boat, and they catch so many fish that it's like they gather them and it's starting to sink the boats, okay? It's that story. So he's called a few of those, and of course, Jesus ends it, or that scene ends with, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, right? So Jesus has a few disciples with him as he's continuing to teach. He's been doing some miracles. Specifically, the miracle right before this is the man that is let down through the roof. Jesus heals the paralytic. His friends can't get inside the house because it's so crowded. So Jesus heals this man as his friends let him down through the roof. And so we're going to pick up the scripture in Luke chapter 5, verse 27, okay? So this is the calling of Levi or Matthew, and I think this scripture refers to him as Levi, but I'll probably go back and forth. So after he heals this man, miraculously, he went out and he looked at a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax office. What does that look like? I just imagine Jesus like walking out. He's walking down the road and he goes. He looked at a man named Levi, right? All right, so he went out. He looked at a tax collector named Levi sitting in a tax office. And he said to him, follow me. Well, that was a short conversation. And he, Levi, Matthew, left everything behind. And he got up and he began following him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a large crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling to his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and the sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are healthy that need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And they said to him, the disciples of John often fast and offer prayers, and the disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but you, or yours, eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, you cannot make the attendants of the groom fast while the groom is with them, can you? But the days will come, and when the groom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. And he was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it in an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new garment, and the patch from the new garment will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be poured into fresh wineskins, and no one, after drinking old wine, wants new, for he says, the old is fine. All right. I want to walk through this a little bit before we really get into it. But Jesus is kind of continuing this trend that he started with, right? This trend of calling disciples who were not really disciple material, right? So the first ones are fishermen who are kind of past the point of being considered for discipleship. They're uneducated. They're already committed to another way of life. And now he's calling Matthew, this tax collector, Levi, this tax collector, to follow him. And we know about tax collectors, right? If you've been in a church setting, we know about tax collectors. These are people who were basically considered to have abandoned their own people. They sided with the Roman government in supporting the Roman government because, and they were enforcing, essentially they were enforcing this rule of the Roman government over the Jewish people. And they were doing that because they were taking money from the Jewish people in the form of taxes, often cheating them for more than the actual tax was. But they were taking the money from them, from their people, and giving it to the Romans. So they're like siding with them, saying, we're on their side, we're taking, it was very profitable for the tax collector, but it was not very attractive to most people because it meant you're like betraying your own people, okay? And so Matthew is called, and Matthew follows Jesus. And just as a side note, I always kind of assumed the disciples got along, right? Like, I mean, they're all there, and they're all for Jesus, and man, we're on this huge adventure together. We're all palling around. But man, you look at these characters, and the life, the lives that they came from to Jesus, and they came with prejudices, right? They came with opinions. They came with political persuasions. And I don't think that the Pharisees were the only ones grumbling when Jesus said, hey, Matthew, come on, right? I would guess that the other disciples are like, really, Jesus, that guy? I mean, we got to go with him? Like, that's our reputation. Now we're associated with him too, right? We have really no way of knowing it. But I mean, it really happened. These are real people. So I'd find it hard to believe that every one of these guys fully welcomed and embraced every other disciple that was called and asked to come along. There's a sermon there, right? But Jesus calls Levi. He calls Matthew. And Matthew follows. And then Matthew turns around and he throws a party. A reception, okay, for Jesus. And it's at his own house, okay, at Matthew's house, at Levi's house. And who does Matthew, the tax collector, invite for a reception at his house? He invites his friends. Well, who are going to be his friends? Tax collectors, right? The only other people that are willing to tolerate him. So he calls tax collectors and sinners, other people who are pushed outside this the normal realm of like people who would be sitting at supper with a rabbi. And so at some point at this reception, disciples, Jesus, sinners, tax collectors, everybody's having a good time. At some point, the Pharisees, who are the leaders of the established religious order, the most conservative of the people, the most strictly adhering to the law, along with their henchmen, the scribes, take notice of this and they crash the party. Or maybe they were invited to it. Who knows? Okay, but they're there. They show up. And they ask Jesus this question. And it's a two-part question. There's two issues that they take issue with, okay? They say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, if you were a rabbi, if you were a great teacher, why are you here? Like, why are you among these people? What is the point of this? Why are you in this place eating and drinking with these people? And of course, these people are the tax collectors and the sinners. And Jesus answers this question in a pretty incredible way. Honestly, he answers it in a way that has a lot of potential to offend everybody at the party, right? He says, well, the people who need the doctor are not the healthy, but the sick, okay? That's why I'm meeting with these people. They're sick. Would you be offended? Right? You'd probably be offended if somebody that you sat with at a table said, I'm sitting here because I've got to be among the sinners. Right? But whether they're offended or not, Jesus is saying, listen, I'm at this table eating with these people because these are the people I'm here for. Why would I be with anybody else? These are the people who need me. But remember, this is a two-part question. There's two issues here. The Pharisees are not done with their question because Jesus answers, what we assume is the main point of the question. The main point of the question is, why are you here with these people? But the Pharisees press on and they say, okay, you're eating with tax collectors and sinners, but why are you eating? Why are your disciples eating and drinking at all, right? Why are they enjoying themselves? Well, what's the problem with that? Well, if you're a rabbi and you're teaching people, you're leading disciples, you're doing that in order to get them closer to God, right? And one way of doing that in their understanding is fasting and praying, right? You're going to lead these people to get closer to God. The disciples of John the Baptist, his disciples fast and pray. The disciples of the Pharisees, their disciples fast and pray. But Jesus, yours just eat and drink and have fun. What's that about? It's almost like, why do you get to have fun and we don't, right? What's the deal? Aren't you serious about these things? Aren't you taking this relationship with God thing seriously? Then why are your disciples eating and drinking and celebrating and having a good time rather than focusing on getting closer to God? I just think it's funny that the Pharisees are so focused on this thing, right? So I picked this scripture as kind of a piggyback off of last week. And just to remind you, if you're here, if you weren't here, to catch you up, like last week we talked about a scripture from John chapter 6 where many of those who were following Jesus walked away and stopped following him. Because what he was teaching was hard. It was a hard teaching to grasp. He was claiming that he was the bread of life, okay? He was the manna, just like manna that God provided, fed and sustained the Jewish ancestors in the wilderness. He was saying his life would be the substance that sustained people in relationship with God from then on, okay? He's claiming to be the bread of life. He's claiming to be manna. So partaking of his life and his work that he was doing by simply trusting him, that's the new way, okay? But we talked about how that would be a difficult thing for these people to grasp. These people that had lived their life one way, and there would be an internal conflict between what Jesus was saying was his work and what he was accomplishing and how they would relate to God through him versus how they had always related to God and what they had always believed and understood about their relationship with God. There's a conflict between those two things. And we talked about how maybe some of us are experiencing some of that same kind of conflict within ourselves, where we're feeling pulled between the old and the new, and the struggle of relaxing into the work of God in our own lives while still holding on to some of those old religious teachings and thoughts and ways of life, okay? The scripture this morning is the same thing. So I want to talk about it for a second. Piggyback off of that. Reiterate it. Here's what I want you to take from this. Number one, Jesus isn't looking for perfect people. He's looking for people who want to trust him in his work. Okay? Jesus is looking for people who want to trust him and what he has done, what he has accomplished. This idea that Jesus didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinner. When you read this statement that he says, it kind of feels like Jesus is almost confirming the righteousness of the Pharisees, right? Have you ever thought about this? I didn't come for you who are righteous. I came for the sinners. So if we're in a religious state of mind, then we would assume that what they're doing or the way these people are living leads to righteousness. The following the law leads to righteousness. But the problem is, with that understanding, is that the Pharisees were not righteous, okay? What they had was a certain amount of self-righteousness. What they had was an entire way of life, actually, that led to, that was self-righteousness, okay? And I don't mean that as an insult, like you self-righteous, blah, 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 blah. I mean, like, the righteousness that these people had, or that Jesus was addressing within them, was a righteousness that was achieved by themselves, okay? Independent of God, independent of Jesus, right? It was a self-righteousness, because they were living a life that they understood was made righteous by fulfilling all of these commands and all of these commandments, right? So to them, their way of life made them righteous. And as they looked at these tax collectors and sinners, their way of life made them unrighteous. And so Jesus is saying, just like somebody who understands themselves to be healthy doesn't need a doctor, even if they are sick without knowing it, or even if they are sick and they're ignoring it, or even if they're sick and they're taking something to cover up the symptoms, I didn't come for the ones who see themselves as righteous. They don't have a need for me. If they think they got it covered, they don't need me. I came to call the sinners into righteousness by me. So it's important to understand what the Pharisees are doing and how they're living. It's not righteousness. What they're doing and how they're living is adhering as strictly as possible in their behavior to the law of Moses by making other laws so that they don't cross that original law, right? They're just putting up more guardrails. You know, here's a guardrail, there's a cliff, here's a guardrail. You know, if we put three more guardrails here, then we'll be sure not to cross that and fall off into the cliff, right? So they're adhering as strictly as possible in their behavior to the law of Moses. Essentially, what they're doing is they're trying not to sin. That's the focus of their lives, okay? Don't sin. That's what their whole lives are wrapped around, focused on not sinning, right? Do everything we can possibly do in order to not sin. And yet, they're not righteous. They don't have righteousness. They have self-righteousness. Because righteousness is not right doing, it's right being, right in being. And simply not sinning doesn't change the fact that humans are by nature not right in being after Adam, right? And stopping the behavior of sin doesn't change your being. However, what Jesus is addressing is that stopping the behavior of your sin under your own willpower, under your own self-righteousness, can make you think that you're righteous if you understand that righteousness is right doing. And then as an example, like right here from our scripture, the Pharisees have an issue with eating and drinking rather than praying and fasting. Because praying and fasting is something you did. It's a behavior that you did to be more righteous. And the Pharisees are pointing out this idea, and they're saying, listen, you're a rabbi, you're calling disciples, but they aren't doing anything to be more righteous. You aren't teaching them anything, any behaviors to do in order to become more righteous, in order to get more close to God. And that's a problem with the Pharisees, because what they understood and what they knew is that what brought you closer to God was activities and behaviors like praying and fasting, right? And Jesus, without specifically saying this, he's like, listen, prayer and fasting bringing you closer to God? I'm right here. Why do they need to pray and fast to get closer to God? They're sitting with him right here, okay? That behavior is not necessary because I'm here. That's not what gets you closer to God. I am. Jesus is. So Jesus says, he's saying, like, I can't do anything for those who don't think they're sick. But for those who come to me, knowing they need me for their righteousness, I can make them righteous. I will make them righteous. So number one, Jesus is eating with these tax collectors and sinners because he didn't come to help people who are self-righteous and who behave perfectly because they live their lives focused on not sinning. He came for people who are willing to trust him in his work to make them righteous. And those people are generally not cleaned up on the outside. So that's number one. Jesus came for people who know they have no shot at righteousness except by him. They know they have no shot of real relationship with God except through him. Number two, religion is a system of not needing Jesus. I don't think that most of us look at the law, the Mosaic law, and we don't think that is the basis of our relationship with God, right? We don't think of it in those terms, at least, okay? We know that Jesus is our means for salvation. We know that Jesus is our means for righteousness. We believe that without him, there would be no relationship with God. And without him, that it would end in destruction for us. Okay, we know that. We know Jesus is the way. That's why we're here as a part of a Christian gathering rather than a Jewish synagogue. Right? We know that. So we're not like the Pharisees in that way. We know we're saved and born again by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And that's what makes us Christians. That's what brings us into relationship with God. But what about after that? What happens after we're saved and born again? I think that most Christians go back to a system of religion. We go back to a way of relating to God that is based on how we're doing with our behavior. And where do we get under our understanding of right behavior? Where do we get that understanding? We go back to the Mosaic Law. Oh, not the 613 commandments, unless you have a pet sin that you really don't like and you want to go point it out in the book of Leviticus, right? We'll just ignore everything else. But we like those certain laws, right? We know we're set free from those things, but the Ten Commandments, oh, those still apply. And then we look at Jesus' teachings that expound upon law and emphasize that it's not just your behavior that matters. It's not just your behavior. Man, if you're thinking about that, you've done it, right? If you think sinfully, then you've committed that sin. And so we enter back into a religious understanding that we're saved by Jesus, but that we're made righteous by our behavior. And we, like the Pharisees, begin to live our lives focused on not sinning so that we can maintain our righteousness, because we know that that's what God really wants and that's what makes God really happy, and we want to keep him happy. So what we're doing in that scenario is taking Jesus and his death and his resurrection because we need it for salvation, but then we set it aside and we look again to our behavior and our ability to remain sinless for our own righteousness and for our relationship with God as we walk forward. We take the manna, we take the bread of life, but rather than eating it, we set it aside on the shelf in case of an emergency. In case we get into a situation that we can't get out of, or that we mess up, or we fall into sin again, and then we go back and we eat the bread. But as long as we can work and provide for ourselves, we prefer that. Not his bread that he provides. That is, he is the bread of life. But I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, that way of life is just using Jesus' work as a safety net for us when we mess up. It's having a relationship with God based on the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but living according to religion. And religion is a system of not needing Jesus. Religion says, I'm going to work and I'm going to do this as best as I can on my own so that I don't need Jesus. It's being made whole by the doctor, but living like we hope we don't need him. And for me, this is where Jesus' parable comes in. He says, no one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it in an old garment. Nobody takes a brand new shirt and cuts a piece out of it to patch the old one. Right? That's what he's saying. Nobody takes a new garment, cuts out a piece out of a new garment to put it on an old garment. Not just a piece of cloth that doesn't have shape. It's going to Penny's and buying a dress and cutting a hole in the dress and putting it on your old raggedy one. So nobody does that. Why would you do that? The old garment is not going to fit. The new patch isn't going to fit, right? The new garment's going to shrink. That's another version of this parable, right? The new patch is going to shrink and it's going to stretch differently. It's not going to fit. It's not going to look right. Everybody's going to go, look at that. You know what they did, right? It doesn't fit. It doesn't match the old one. And it ruins the brand new one. Wine. You can't put new wine into old wineskins. The new wine, as it ferments, as it processes, it's going to stretch the wineskin, right? In a new wineskin, that makes sense because it has room to stretch. In the old wineskin, it's stretched and it blows the whole thing up. The wine is ruined. You're not going to have any wine to drink. The wineskin's ruined. You can't make any more wine. It messes the whole thing up. Both. And we're back to last week again with the conflict that's going on within us. These two ideas, these two realities of God relating to humanity and the way in which he is relating to him, they don't fit. They're incompatible. The old in the new garment, the old in the new wineskin, neither one works if you try both. Because if you try to live by the old covenant, by religion, but have Jesus just in case, it doesn't work. It ruins both. The old covenant is 100% your responsibility if you're going to live like that. It's 100% your responsibility to keep it. Paul says if you try to live and relate to God based on one single law, then you're responsible for keeping the whole thing. All of it. It doesn't work to try and take a couple of things and bring them forward and put Jesus on top of it. You're responsible for completing the whole thing under your own power. It's in Galatians 5. If you try to cut out from the work of Jesus for you and you patch it into the old self-righteous way of living, it ruins it all. If you cut up the gospel, if you cut up the gospel in the old covenant, is then without credit, right? Because you're just claiming grace when you can't do it. But the whole point is that you do it, right? The whole point of the old covenant is that you do it, and these are the ways you live, but you cut up Jesus and you try and put Jesus in there. Well, now you've messed up the work of Jesus because that's no good to you anymore because it's all about you and it's about your effort. If you try to pour Jesus into the old covenant, it blows up. The old covenant or any religious way of living that's based on your behavior can't handle Jesus because Jesus says, I did it all. There is nothing left for you to do in relationship with me. I did it. And religion says, no, I do it all. It doesn't work. It's not compatible. I think this is why the church or the world has such a difficult time with the church, because it looks foolish to claim Jesus as Lord and Savior and as your way of life, but then to live like it's all on me. It leaves the world scratching their heads going, that doesn't fit. That's a square patch of stripes inside of leopard print. That doesn't fit. Doesn't work. You're not fooling anybody, right? They look at you like you cut up a brand new shirt to patch your old favorite one. Why would you wear the old one that's raggedy and needs to be patched in the first place? Why? I'll tell you why. Because it's comfortable. It's comfortable. Why not just wear the new one? Because the old one is comfortable. I've been in it a long time. I know how it fits. I know how it hangs. We're used to it. The old one's comfortable. It makes sense to us because we've lived in religious ways for so long. Everything that we get feedback in this world says that what you do is who you are. Your behavior determines your identity. Even people who want nothing to do with religion live in religious ways because they believe their identity is based on what they do. But Jesus is the narrow way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow the way that leads to eternal life. Jesus is the way. He is the way to salvation. He is the way to eternal life with God. His death and his resurrection is the only way for you to be made right and enjoy life in the way that God intended for people to enjoy it. And I believe the way that God intended for people to live was a life that was focused on him and experiencing life with him rather than a life focused on not sinning. Sin wasn't a part of the original equation, right? And the way that we get to focus on relationship and experiencing life with God rather than focusing on not sinning was for Jesus to 100% pay for and remove all sin, to remove all guilt from sin, to remove all shame from sin. Go back to the Garden of Eden. What tree did Adam and Eve eat from that God did not want them to eat from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the recognition that something might separate me from God. And as soon as they ate from that tree, they died in their nature and they lived in fear of God and in shame in relationship with God to stand in his presence. They blamed other people, everyone else, for the reason that they were in that state. That's not how God wanted them to live. Now they're focused on not sinning or hiding sin, because they knew what it was and because now they had to pay attention to it so as not to make God angry and keep up this relationship with him. That's not the life that God wants for us to experience with him. He doesn't want for us to be afraid of him. He doesn't want us to be ashamed to stand before him. What Jesus has given us is not a way to exist within the old system, but then not worry about it when we sin. That doesn't work in religion because it's all about what you do or you don't do. He hasn't given us that. What Jesus has done is given us a new life to walk with him in the reality of a new nature to experience a broken world with him. And the choice in front of Adam and Eve is very similar to the choice that we have. Are we going to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and live our lives trying not to sin, focusing on not sinning, so we can feel closer to him or further away from him when we're successful or when we fail? Or are we going to eat from the tree of life and live the life that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ, which is free and clear, given to us in him? Jesus hits on the reason that many don't want to trust and try and live this radical new way of living. The old's fine. The old is fine. Verse 39, he says, and no one after drinking old wine wants new. I always wondered, well, yeah, the old wine's better, right? No one after drinking old wine wants new, for he says, the old is fine. But that word fine, The Greek word there, fine, it doesn't mean like fine wine. It doesn't mean like luxurious or rich or vibrant or full. That word fine actually means good enough, manageable, mild, meh, meh. We know what to expect. We know how to handle the old, and that's good enough. I'll stick with that. The old's not fine for me anymore. Not when I can have what is real with Jesus. And I want for you to experience this too. Galatians 5, I know, I go there all the time. Galatians 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, tell you that if you have yourselves circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Man, that line hits me hard. If you subject yourself to law living, if you go back to, yes, I'll take Jesus, but I'm going to do it on my own. Yes, I'll take Jesus, but I'm going to depend on my ability to do good or not do good for my relationship with God, then Christ is of no benefit for you. Not that you aren't saved, but you don't get to experience anything different in this life if you live the old way. You don't get to experience the joy of putting on a new, clean shirt that doesn't smell like the old you anymore. Man, when I just thought of this now. When I go to the bottom of my drawers and I pick out a shirt that I've had for a while, I put it on and I'm like, right? It's not like a terrible smell, but it's like they all smell the same at the bottom of my drawer. All my old shirts. I can't describe it for you. I can describe for you a smell that happens when you leave your laundry in the washer too long and you don't change it over. It's sour, right? That's a different story. I'm sorry. Sorry. It's a recent topic in our house. I'm so sorry. I, Paul, tell you that if you have yourselves circumcised, if you go back to depending on religion for your life with God, Christ is of no benefit for you. Walk in the freedom that he has given you. Don't allow yourselves to be chained to the slavery of believing that God loves you more or less based on your success or your failures, that he approves of you more or less based on whether you held it together today or not. Christ means freedom from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He is the freedom from having to perform in order to not feel shame. Can you live in that? It's a new shirt. It's a new dress. It's a new pair of overalls. It's all encompassing. It's a little bit getting used to, right? And I can understand the conflict within us that says, yeah, but this is what Pastor so-and-so taught me when I was growing up. I know. Consider it all. Test everything. Does this fit with what I know about God in Jesus Christ, who has given me a new nature, and who allows me to walk in him without fear and without shame? Test everything. I hope you can learn to live there, because it's what he's done for you in love, so that you'd be able to live with him unhindered. And living a life that is not focused on sin, but is focused on experiencing life with him, It's been a huge change for me. Not because now I get to sin and not feel bad about it, right? That's not the point of this. The point of this is to live life without going, what's God going to think about this? Well, I don't know. I'm just going to live life with him. And I'm going to trust that he's given me a new heart to make that decision. And I'm going to trust that the wisdom that I ask for, he actually grants. And now I can live with him in that, right? So it's not freedom to just go sin because that's what you want to do. It's freedom from thinking, I want to, but I better not. No, you ask the question, what does my new heart want to do? What does my new nature go to naturally? Not the old temptations, not the old way of thinking. What does my new heart want to do? And then trust him in that. And when you sin, because you know you're going to sin, right? It's not a matter of, oh, God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. No, he's forgiven you already. It's a recognition. It's an understanding that it's been forgiven. You have been forgiven. It's paid for. All sin is gone, right? Now it's, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for paying for that. Thank you for removing that. That's not where I want to be. I want to walk with you. And you get to walk with him rather than hide from him. So that's what I'm hoping you experience. And as we have this conflict between what we thought and what we know and what we now know and what we thought we knew and what all of those things, when they all get jumbled up and mixed, we just go back to the understanding, Jesus, you paid it all. Jesus, you made me new. That's where I'm going to set my feet, right? That's what I'm going to understand, that I don't need a system that says I can use Jesus if I really need his help. I need a system that says I got nothing and I need Jesus always, forever. And we get to live with him. Amen. Why don't y'all stand up? Let's sing some more. In an understanding of this newness, I love it.